Father, we thank you that our life is hid with Christ on high. He is everything for us. He is our salvation. He is our King. He's our guide, our leader, our Lord. Father, our life is so bound up in him that we can't imagine life apart from him now that he's rescued us and come into our lives, has ministered to us, has served us, even though he is the King. And Father, all we really can do in response is to worship you because of all that you've done. And so we do that. We've done that. And Lord, we want to continue to do that as we look into your word, desire to worship you, to be amazed at the greatness of the gospel you've given us. And so, Father, I pray that you would again refresh our hearts with the truths of the gospel, that we would not be dull to them, we would not be lifeless in responding to them, but Lord, we'd believe and we would so live that our life reflects the gospel. Father, I pray that we'd particularly do that in this time. We look at what's happening. We know, Lord, that you are not unaware. In fact, this is according to your sovereign plan, all that's happening in our world. And Father, we long for the gospel to spread now. Oh, Father, may your church rise up during this time and all times to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, to proclaim your name. May we be faithful here at West Sand Lake to make your word known, to make your gospel known, to call people to the immeasurable grace that you've poured out in Christ. Father, may that be our ambition and our unwavering pursuit, is to make you known and to live holy lives that reflect the change that you've brought in us. Now, Father, help us to give hope to this world through the message of the gospel. Father, I pray you'd wake this world up to the realities of a Christless eternity. Wake them up to the desperate need of the hour for them to come to Christ. Father, I pray that they would not be blind to their very true and real need. Father, may you be merciful in this hour, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I thought it appropriate to take a week off from the Gospel of Mark, which we've been systematically working through, both to kind of give you a break and to address the issue that's going on in our world right now with the coronavirus. I'm a bit on shaky ground here. I'm much more comfortable just working through a passage of Scripture and knowing that's what the Lord has said and proclaiming that to you. But it seems appropriate to take a moment and address this thing that is kind of consuming the times. Whether or not you're consumed by it, the world is consumed by it. And so we need to turn our attention and learn lessons about this issue that's happening in our days. I don't really intend this morning to take one particular passage of Scripture, but if you want to camp out somewhere, you could do that in Romans 13. But I intend rather to share with you a couple of thoughts about what's happening. Not so much giving you any kind of statistics. You can the news is doing a very good job of giving you those right now. But I want to think with you for a moment about what the lessons the Lord would have us learn from this pandemic that's going on. I don't really have any kind of goal to encourage you this morning even. I'm not trying to boost your spirits or give you some sort of false hope. I find rather that the truest kind of hope sometimes strips away those things that are a veneer of hope. And so I may say some things that are a bit harsher than we might want to hear, but that's the source of our hope, is truth, not falsehood. Our world is very good at coming up with lies and platitudes to comfort us during this time, but we don't need those, quite frankly. What we need is the unvarnished truth of God's Word. Depending on how things proceed in the coming days, we may devote more time to this issue. And even though it's not really my intention to directly encourage you, I do want to say this: don't fear. Don't fear, because God is still in charge. God is still on the throne. God is not unaware of all that's happening. God is not surprised. And it's not just that God is aware, it's that our good God is aware. And it's so important that we remember that He is good and has good purposes. God is in control. Our good God is in control. But what I really want to address us this morning is simply this. I want us to be awake. I want to wake you up. I want to make you alert. I want to make you awake. That's right. If you're sleeping, wake up. I want you to listen. I want you to look at this world rightly. I want you to think about what's happening biblically. I want you to think about it the way God would have us think about it. Romans 13:11 says this, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." We're not to go on living as we always have. We must not live in the darkness. We cannot partake in the deeds of darkness. We are children of the light, and so we live in the light. We live in the daylight. We live alert and aware of what's happening in our world. We live alert and aware of it, interpreted rightly by Scripture. We can't make up our own view of things. We have to be shaped and guided by what Scripture says. And more than that, we cannot go on living the way that the world lives. We can't indulge in fears and practices that the world indulges in. We cannot do what the world does where it contradicts God's word. We need to be awake. We need to live in the daylight. And so I want to call you to an alertness. Jesus says at the end of Mark 13, after he's given the signs of the end of the time, what's going to happen during the great tribulation, he says this as this concluding message to us. He says, "And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." It's so easy to drowse off into complacency in the world. And I say this particularly to Christians, because we can become so complacent, thinking that our world will continue how it always has been, that the shelves will be stocked, that the medical care will be there, that our income will remain, that our 401k will not go away, that Social Security will be our safety net, and we think our security is set because our world will continue going on as it always has been. And this is a moment where it calls us to evaluate where our hopes are. Because some grocery store shelves are empty, and the stock market takes a tumble, and it makes us pause and think, are we alert? Are we awake? Is our hope where it needs to be, or have we placed it in the things of the world? So I want to call you to be awake and alert, not because I hope that this is some doomsday disease that will obliterate a third of the world's population. I don't desire that. But because it might, or it might not. And actually, my greater fear is that it might not. The greater fear that I have is that this world will get over this, and it will return to normal, and everything will go on as it always has been. I can't remember if it was last winter or a couple winters ago. We in Seattle had an ice or winter storm coming, a snowstorm, and it was going to be Snowmageddon. And the night before the storm was supposed to happen, I had a Bible study, and after the Bible study, I went to the store just to pick up regular supplies that I usually did in the evening on Thursday nights. Just need to get some milk and some eggs and some bread. And I go into the store, and the media blitz had been profound about this. It had gone out to everyone, and everybody was getting ready for the storm of the century. And I walk into the store to go get milk and eggs and bread. All of the milk is gone. All the eggs are gone, except for the eggs that are produced by the happiest chickens on earth and cost like $2 dozen, and so I didn't buy them. And then the bread's gone. The shelves are more or less bare. There have been a run on everything as people stock up for this, and they think it's going to be the storm of the century. And then in a few days, things return to normal. And everybody goes back to just the way it was. We can't do that. Because the world is never just how it seems. Even though the grocery store might be full, even though our bank accounts might be full, if that's the way we measure our lives, we miss the greatest reality in the world. And we're lied to, and we're deceived. If our world goes back to normal after this, with no greater fear of God, no fear of death, no fear of judgment, no recognition of the need for a salvation that we cannot provide through federal programs and vaccines, then this is wasted. And the lesson is lost on us. Do you remember after 9/11? People flooded into churches. People were praying. And what's happened? Oh, the stock market kicked in again. And life returned to normal. This is the way it goes. We forget our lessons all too quickly. I don't know what's going to happen right now. I don't know what's going to happen in the next couple of weeks. But regardless of what happens, we need to learn our lesson that there is a vulnerability that as humanity we share that makes our lives so fragile. We're constantly in danger. And this kind of disease exposes that. We're in danger from something we can't even see with our eyes. And so the lesson that I want us to learn is that we are vulnerable. We are in danger. Our lives are fragile. These days are exposing the vulnerability of our world to disease and death. It exposes our lack of true independence. And it exposes our foolish pride. It exposes the needs that we have that can't be met by vaccines and quarantines. It exposes where we place our trust. It exposes our idols. It exposes the things that we think we can't do without. This is not a time to run from these realities. It's a time to be made awake by them. You know the time. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Wake up. Be alert. But in the midst of this time, we hear these words from leaders in power, political leaders, and you can pretty much look up any one of them who has something to say about this, and you'll hear something similar to this quote from Washington State Governor Jay Inslee. He said, as he's addressing the press about this, "We are not helpless. We have the ability to seize our own destiny and the safety of our loved ones." Now, I realize that he's trying to give some reassurance and not lead to widespread panic. I understand that. I don't want us to panic either. But I don't base our hope on some capacity that we don't have. We cannot base our hope on some sense of ability and American pride that is nothing but a veneer. This is a perfect time for us to recall what is perfectly obvious. In this case, sickness and disease reveals our fragile lives and our vulnerability. It reveals our fragile nature. It comes at us to humble us and recognize how fragile we are in this sin-cursed world. And so we need to rightly approach this time, not inflating ourselves and our sense of security and our sense of overcoming something. False hope is never helpful. We need something more sure. But this surety ought to make us realize how fragile we are. Let me give you a couple of passages that help us think about this fragile life that we have. Genesis 2:7 indicates that we are not made of steel, we're made of dust. Genesis 2:7 says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." We're made of dust. That's not a strong material. It doesn't withstand and weather storms very well. Genesis 3:19 indicates that we'll return to dust. "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Our lives are so fragile that We're made out of dust. Quite literally, the composition of our body is made out of stuff that you find in the dirt. Yes, profoundly and intricately woven together, and it glorifies God and the magnificence of the complexity that He's put together, but we're still just dirt. And if you're in the ground long enough, you'll decompose into dirt. We're dirt. James 4:14 puts it this way, that our life is a mist. It says, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Just a mist. Not only that our lives are dust and mist, but also our days are full of trouble. Job 14:1 through 2 says, "Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not." Days are full of trouble. Your life is just a shadow. It doesn't continue. Psalm 39:4 through 6 says that our life is just a few handbreadths. "O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather." All of your struggles and all of the trials that you have through your life, this psalm indicates, like, why? You're going to die. Surely man goes about as a shadow, as a mere breath. In one or two generations, everyone in this room will likely be forgotten. They won't even know who you are. I have a family Bible. It's a giant Bible written in German that records some of my ancestry. In that Bible are some very elegantly written names. It records, I don't know how far back, it goes into the 1700s, my great-great-great-grandparents. It describes one of my forefathers and the hard life that he had, lost his wife, lost some children. It records his generation, the generation after him. They experienced turmoil. I don't even know what kind of life they had. But the point is, I have no clue who those people are. They are dead, and they are gone, and they're my family. Our lives are a mist. It will be gone in a moment. You'll have a tombstone that very few people will go to after you die, and then after that, there will be nobody who goes to see you. We are a mist. Our life is a vapor, and it's gone. I think of those men and women who live lives of adventure and do some incredible things. They accomplish great feats. One of the most amazing stories I've ever heard, the story of Ernest Shackleton. I'm sure many of you are familiar with that, the explorer around 1915 who went to try to cross the Antarctic continent. He and his crew sailed down to the ice floes of around the Antarctic continent. Their ship was stuck in the ice floes. Eventually it was crushed by it, and they had to abandon ship, and they were stuck, isolated from civilization for many, many months, living and camping on the ice floes. They lived by their supplies. They lived by killing the seals and eating them, and occasionally penguins. They endured the harshest kind of weather that this planet has to offer. They endured such extreme hardships. Eventually, they made it off the ice floes, and they had to travel across the Weddell Sea, which is the most extreme sea on planet Earth, and they had to do it in some kind of almost makeshift ships. And they cross this, and they finally get to land, and some of them are huddled there while the rest go off to find help. And in that time, they go off and find help, and they experience, again, the cruelest kind of weather conditions. The ship is beaten by the wind and the waves and the sub-zero temperatures. The temperature is so frigid that as the the salty waves crash upon the ship. It freezes over it, and the men have to go above deck and chip off the ice so the ship doesn't get swallowed up by the sea. And they do that in temperatures that will freeze you almost instantly. And they endure this kind of hardship, and it's this epic adventure. And not a man died in that. They were saved. A few years later, Ernest Shackleton went to go on another adventure. But before he had the chance, he had a heart attack and died. And I think for all that work, going above deck, chipping off the ice, getting themselves to safety, getting themselves to land and being saved, for what? So that in a few years he can have a massive heart attack and he's dead. And it's over. Life is a mist. It's a vapor. We're made of dust. We are almost nothing. Every single person will die. Every single person who survives the coronavirus will die. Our life is a mist. You may contract it, you may survive it, but something else will come and get you, and you will die. And then in a few generations, no one will remember you anyway. Your life is a mist. It's a vapor. Not only that, but 1 John 2:17 says, "And the world is passing away along with its desires." The whole world is passing away. See how fragile our life is? In a moment, gone. Our lives are fragile. But God is not fragile. He's the opposite of fragile. He endures forever. He is our sovereign Lord. He is our rock and our salvation. He is our hope. He is the one who declares the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46:8-10 says, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." Psalm 9:7 says, "But the Lord sits enthroned forever." Psalm 115:3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." God endures forever, from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. He has no beginning, no ending. He endures. He's unassailable. Nobody can take him off his throne. Nobody can take him away. No one can discharge him of his duties. No one can usurp his crown. Nobody will ever supplant him. He will always and forever reign unchanging till the end of time and then beyond that. There is no end to God's being and there is no end to God's rule. He exists forever. He is rock solid. The heavens and the earth will be undone, but he will not be. He endures. We are fragile. God is not. And God offers his steadfastness to us for our security. You could despair over the fact that your life is just a mist, just a vapor. Like, what's the point? I'm just going to die and be forgotten. What's the point anyway? I'm made of dust. And I'll return to dust. Well, the point is, God, in all of his power, in all of his endurance, offers his steadfast love to you so that you can live with him forever, upheld forever by his strength, not yours. That's the good news of the gospel. Psalm 103:13-19 recognizes that God knows what you're made of. He knows what you're like. It says, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. The Lord knows your frame. And do you see what he does? It says the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. His love is unending. His love is enduring. His love is steadfast. And he offers it to those who are made of dust. That means that if you are dust and you receive the steadfast love of God, you will endure with his love and by his love as long as he endures. He will uphold you. He will sustain you. He will keep you. You need to come to him. You need to come to him for your foundation, for your endurance. He alone is the one who can provide it. And when you come to him, and when you receive his great love, which is given through Jesus Christ, death and resurrection, when you receive that love, then you receive so much to actually fight against the ups and downs of this life. It's only when you have your life hidden with Christ, it's only when you have your life in God's hands, then you have the means and the wherewithal and the actual reason to think that you can endure through the trials that come through this world. And not one moment before. Isaiah 26, 3-4 is read earlier. I think Rick read that one. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. You have God as your rock and you trust in him, then you can be kept in perfect peace. No matter what ups and downs come, no matter what diseases come, stock market crashes, you still have peace because you're still standing on the rock. Doesn't matter. Having this relationship with God as your rock brings peace and it also removes fear. Psalm 56, 3-4. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? That's a declaration of trust in God. It is yelling at those things that want to invoke fear in you and say, I will not fear because God is my rock. It gives courage. Brian read this one earlier. John 16:33. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus has already won. He's already overcome. So much so that we, when we put our trust in him, it doesn't matter what kind of disease you contract, your life is with him more than it is here. And his life is a resurrected, unending life. It brings hope. Psalm 42:11, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. We're dust. We're dirt. We're a mist. We're a vapor. But in God, we have hope. In God, we have salvation. Because of this, we as believers have to face these types of things differently than the world faces them. We cannot approach them the same way. We cannot approach them with panic. We cannot approach them with hysteria. We can't even approach them with preoccupation about them. We have to fix our mind on God's word. We have to resist the temptation to be only looking at what's going on around us. Because if we do that, we won't know how to look at the things going on around us. We have to look into God's word and then look up. Because if we look up first and then down, we won't get it. But if we look down first and then up, we'll get it. We have to look with these eyeglasses. Because then we can look with hope, we can look with confidence, we can look even with the right expectation. So what if it gets me? I'm dirt anyway, I'm dust. We'll be okay. It also compels us to look at the world with love and compassion. Because we understand that without Christ, we're as panicked, we're as hopeless, we're as fearful as everyone else. Without Christ, we really have only hope in this world. Without Christ, the only hope is what's in our bank account, what's on the store shelves, what's inside of our bodies or not inside of our bodies. That's the hope. And so we look with mercy. We look with love. We don't look with condemnation. We don't look with scorn. We don't look with mockery. We look with consolation. We look with sacrificial love. We look with eyes of what can we do to help? What can we do to relieve some of the suffering and pain that's in the world? But we can't just do that when epidemics or pandemics arise, because the world is always suffering. The world is always in trouble. The world is always headed towards destruction. And so we have to always look at it through the lens of what God has given us in Scripture. Our lives are fragile. God's not. Learn the lessons from what's going on. I hope that as you read the news reports, as you hear the radio or watch TV or whatever, that you are learning lessons from it. And you're asking questions. You're not sitting passively by, not sitting just letting them tell you what to think. You think God's ways. Now, again, I don't know what kind of decisions we'll have to make in the coming month. There could be a chance that we won't be able to meet for some time. That'll be okay. We will figure out other ways to fellowship, to encourage one another. But we need to keep doing that one way or another. Call each other, encourage one another, check in on one another, exhort one another, remind each other that we still have hope in God, that our hope is in Christ. If we do that, the Lord gets us through. The Lord sustains us by our fellowship. The Lord sustains us by His Word. The Lord sustains us by His Spirit. And so we may not waver. God is good. God will take care of us, even though we're made of dirt. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You have given us a hope that's outside of ourselves. It's a hope in Christ. Thank You, Father, though we are frail, You are strong. Though we will pass away, You will not. Father, I thank You that You sustain us and You give us the strength that we need to do everything that You call us to do in this life. Lord, teach us to know our days, and may we be awake to the time that we live in. Father, may we be pursuing the fulfillment of the mission that You've put before us to make disciples of all nations. I pray, Father, that we might even be creative during this time of how we can do that. Not just as a church here, but the church worldwide, that You'd give us ideas about how we can make the most of this situation and make the gospel known. The Lord, may it spread out and may many come to faith in Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.